And so the title of my message today is Hope. Anybody felt any hopelessness in the last couple years? So fear came along with COVID and isolation and the inability to move around our life as usual. And so many of us experienced loss and hopelessness set in. But today is Resurrection Day and Jesus is alive and our hope is being restored. Amen? Hope is a desire accompanied with the expectation of fulfillment. The Bible says that if you don't have a future, you lose your hope. And so we're going to look into our future today, and our hope is going to get restored. And so today is Easter, but contrary to popular belief, it is not about a bunny. It is about the Lord. And so because of the foreknowledge of God, Jesus was always going to come. Jesus was always going to come. Jesus was always going to go to the cross. He was always going to take our sins on his back. Jesus was always going to restore us to the Father. And he was always going to die and be put in a tomb. But Jesus was also always going to resurrect to give us new life. Amen? So the most important day in history was this day, because heaven always had a plan for us. And that plan included us having relationship with God restored. So from the beginning, God wanted to have relationship with man. And his intentions were displayed through all his making of all creation. Let's watch this clip. I'm going to do this live today.
Tell you a story. The first story my father told me, and the first story that I told each of you. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing but the silence of an infinite darkness. But the breath of the Creator fluttered against the face of the void, whispering, "Let there be light." And light was. And it was good. The first day. And then the formless light began to take on substance and shape. The second day. And our world was born. A beautiful, fragile home. And a great, warming light nurtured its days. And a lesser light ruled the nights. And there was evening and morning. Another day. And the waters of the world gathered together. And in their midst emerged dry land. Another day passed. And the ground put forth the growing things, a thick blanket of green stretching across all creation. And the waters, too, teemed with life. Great creatures of the deep that are no more. Vast multitudes of fish, some of which may still swim beneath these seas. And soon, the sky was streaming with birds. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Now the whole world was full of living beings, everything that creeps, everything that crawls, and every beast that walks upon the ground. And it was good. It was all good. There was light, and air, and water, and soil, all clean and unspoiled. The plants and fish and fowl and beast, each after their own kind, all part of the greater whole, all in their place, and all was in balance. It was paradise, the jewel in the Creator's palm. And the Creator made man, and by his side woman, father and mother of us all. He gave them a choice. Follow the temptation of darkness, or hold on to the blessing of light. But they ate from the forbidden fruit. Their innocence is extinguished. And so for the 10 generations since Adam, sin has walked within us. Brother against brother. Nation against nation, man against creation, We murdered each other. We broke the world. We did this. Man did this. Everything that was beautiful, everything that was good, we shattered. Now, it begins again.
So everything God made was good. It was paradise. His intentions was for man to always be with him, to have fellowship and to be partners with him. He wanted you to be part of his family, but you saw Adam and Eve, that he gave them choice. And they didn't choose sin because God was distant, because the Bible tells us that he walked with them and talked to them in the cool of the day. He was available to them at all times. And so they just believed a lie from the enemy. We still have an enemy, and he's still lying. But even when they chose sin, it was not able to change God's intentions about them. His relationship with them was always intact, and so he had a plan. He always had a plan. And Jesus was always his plan. Jesus is the hope of the world. 1 Peter 1:19 says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Before the foundation of the world. Before you saw creation, Jesus was already in place because the Godhead knew what Adam and Eve would do. So they already had the remedy. The remedy was Jesus. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and our hope is in God. We have hope today because of him. Jesus was not plan B. He knew the choices, and he was already willing to come and die on the cross and to be brought alive again, because the Father always wanted to reconcile man to God, to be a part of his family. He desired continued fellowship with all of us. And so his love was so strong that he gave the most precious thing that he had. John 3:16. Most people know this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Some of you might be familiar with this verse because Tim Tebow had it on his forehead. I don't know. And that was because he wanted everybody else to know what he had inwardly experienced because of Jesus. So I am guessing many of you have a child that you would do anything for, whether it's your own child or whether it's your niece, whether it's your nephew, whether it's somebody else that you love. And you would do anything for them not to even have a hangnail. You don't want them to hurt in any way. But God's love is so big for you and so great that when he saw that man was distant because of sin, he said, "The remedy is Jesus. I'll give my only begotten Son, and I'll let him suffer so that you don't have to. I'll let him die so that you can live. I'll let him take all of your troubles upon his back so that you can have abundant life and you can live it in a different way. I will restore you to myself." And so his love was so strong that he sent Jesus to bring salvation. And the word salvation includes this. I don't know if you know how much it includes. It not only includes you being saved, but to be delivered, to be protected, to be healed, to be preserved, to be able to do well, and to be able to be made whole. You see, God's plan isn't just so that you can serve him. Jesus walked on this earth and he showed us the Father's heart everywhere he went. And Jesus came as a servant. He said that if you're going to be high, if you're going to go high, you have to go low. If you're going to display what my Father is like, you're going to have to love somebody more than you love yourself. This is what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus came to fulfill this scripture that Jeremiah spoke. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God is not mad at you. I don't know if somebody's lied to you and tell you that he's angry and he is a furious God, but God loves you and he is not mad at you. He loved you so much, he paid the highest sacrifice. And his interaction displayed on earth by Jesus was giving you a hope and a future. And so his unconditional love was always drawing someone out of darkness and into his presence, so they could experience what could bring. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that no matter how good you try to live your life, you're still in need of the presence of God. And without the presence of God alive in your heart, there is an emptiness that you can never fill, because you were made that way. You were made in God's image and in his likeness, and you were made to have a need for his presence. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't do anything except for what the Father told him to do. And so he walked this earth 2,000 years ago demonstrating God's heart. And so through Jesus, we're going to see that he was not only going to be restored back to life, but all of us are able to be restored back to life through him. How many of you found out that in your own strength, you don't always find that? Jesus had to bring life so that we could overcome every impossible situation, because you came today and God has a miracle for you. I just want to speak that into you. God is a miracle-working God, and he has a miracle for you today. Amen. Amen. So we're going to hear today about many miracles that have occurred, and they're still occurring. So how many of you ever heard of Peter, one of the disciples? Don't you love Peter? Peter gives us all hope. You know, he was such a, you know, troublemaker. He was hard-headed, but he was tender-hearted. And he gives us hope because we read of his failures, but we also see his humility. And he became a powerful, willing voice for God because he came to know the truth, not only of who Jesus was, but who Jesus was for him. Let's watch.
Put that down for a catch. A
little. I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. We've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
Come on. Milo. I told you. I told you. I told you.
The boat, it's still
here. Get out. Get out.
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John. Come, follow me.
I'll take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
You've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives. And you ask me, what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
So here's what was happening. Peter had a need. Peter needed funds. He needed money. He needed some fish. But Jesus always saw Peter of the disciples. He saw past all of his regular needs, and he saw into his spiritual need, just like he does today. He knew that if he gave him a miracle, which Jesus can always bring a miracle because he is the miracle, that he would grip his heart and he would cry out to be changed and he would live his life a different way. And that is exactly what happened. Did Peter still mess up? Yes. That's why the Bible is so enjoyable. And was Peter saved over and over as he grew in God? He was. Because God was sending us a message. And Jesus, when he came with salvation, I told you it also means prosperity. And if you put your trust in Jesus today, he can bring prosperity to you. So we see what he was able to do 2,000 years ago, but I want you to hear what he did right here in this time frame of history, from somebody who experienced miraculous provision. Susan and Jeff.
Oh, boy. Good morning.
Good morning.
So we're Jeff and Susan, and that little video pretty much described our financial life about 20 years ago. So we were in a lot of debt. We lost our house. We lost both cars. We didn't know where we were going to live or what, you know, it was bad. And this was 20 years ago. We also discovered, as I'm sure all of you know, that when you're hurting for money, you're hurting for everything. The money, as much as we don't want it to be this defining thing in our lives, and it shouldn't be, it touches everything. So Susan and I found ourselves arguing with each other. Our marriage was in trouble. You can't, as a dad and the husband and college graduate, and I was in the military, I did everything right, and I didn't have a job. And I was searching. It's hard. But almost. I paused. You grabbed the mic. But there came a time where in this hopelessness, this where I couldn't see a way out, where I was doing everything I knew to do, that somebody introduced us to Pastor Don and Liberty. And they introduced us to God and to God's way of looking at finance. And once that happened, things turned around. And it turned around to such a point that there are many people here today that have only known us for the last 10 years, and you have no idea of what we've been through. You only know us now.
So it's more like 27 years ago. Oh, yeah. Have to be precise, sorry.
That makes all the difference.
It does. Because this was prior to Liberty. I was saved at a young age, but I wasn't living my life for God. And Jeff wasn't even saved prior to coming to Liberty. But through our desperation, through losing everything, we turned to God. And we started coming to Liberty. And we got counseling. And we started to say, okay, our marriage is worth saving. So we started taking classes. We got counseling. I took every class that I could take at Liberty to learn about God. I wanted to know more about it. I came every time the doors opened. I cried. Tears of testimony. For 2 years, I cried because God was healing my heart. And so we decided that either all of the Bible is true or none of the Bible is true. So I had talked to him about wanting to tithe, and he didn't want to.
Give money.
He goes, we need this money. Why do you want to give it away? Like, listen, this is what the Bible's telling us to do. This is what I'm learning. And he said, well, either none of it's true or all of it's true. If we're going to believe that all of it's true, then do it. And so I really believe that that was when our lives changed financially, because we began to tithe.
So what she's not telling you is that as the man, you know, the dad, the head of the household, got to bring in the finance and take care of my family and all of that, I was failing miserably. And having, like I said, having done what I thought everything right, college, military, I walked down this path that I was supposed to walk down. And it wasn't working. It was like they said, we went out and fished all night. And we did what we knew how to do. And you're telling us to go out in the shallow water and throw our nets on the other side of the boat. So when tithing to me was give money away, how in the world does that work? And it works. And so what it happens is that you're honoring God with a thing that's very precious to you, and you're letting go of it. You're showing God that this doesn't have control of me. You do. And as soon as we started doing that,
well, we began to tithe, even when it hurt. I remember several times having a choice of paying the light bill or tithing. And I chose tithe is giving a 10% of your income, in case you don't know what tithing is. So the Bible says to give 10% to God. It belongs to him. And so we're just managers of his money. And that's how I had to view it, is we get to manage God's money. And so he's putting it in our hands to manage. And he wants 10% to go back to him. So we gave 10% of our income. And at the beginning, it was maybe $20 was all we could tithe, because that was our income. And what I did is I wanted to give an offering. So I started to give above the tithe. At first, it was just a little bit, but then I gradually moved up to $50 above the tithe, and I am not lying. Within 6 months, that was our tithe. And so then I would raise it another $50, and within another 3 or 4 months, that would be our tithe. And then, because he just kept getting blessed at work. He got a good job. He started getting blessed. Many times, you know, God would tell me, we'd pray. We would always pray. and hear from God about how much to give above the tithe. And we had to agree on it, so God had to talk to both of us about it. And if we didn't agree, it was always the higher number, right?
Yeah. But it's not magic. It's not, this isn't a slot machine. It's not, you know, there isn't a, you do this, a formula. It's that you, God sees our hearts, and so God knew what was in our hearts. And while we were learning about him and learning about the way he wanted us to live our lives and the way things were supposed to be, as opposed to the way things, the people in the world, family, friends, everybody told us what we were supposed to do, the more we followed along what God said we should be doing, the better things got. And I know we're running out of time, so can I wind it up or do you want to wind it up? So just so that you know, and I hope you don't take this as bragging. I'm not bragging. I'm trying to encourage, is to say, 27 years ago, I was a failure as a man. You know, like I said, 27 years ago, I lost my house, my cars, almost lost my wife, which would have meant I lost my kids, everything. As of today, we have given tithe checks of over $100,000 each. God will honor your giving. God will honor you. When you walk it out and trust him, he will honor you for it. He will honor you for it. I can see some of you doing the math. Yeah.
Okay, I could hear the wheels turning and everybody's head and they're like, oh, it's all about money. No, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the power that he has to multiply your seed. And they are living proof that even when they didn't know how to do it or what was right, as soon as they found out, they acted upon what the word of God said. And God multiplied it majorly back to them and gave them a miracle in their finances. Now, I want to ask you today, how many of you would like a miracle in your finances? Yeah, okay. So that's the point, is that Jesus gave you salvation, which includes prosperity, okay? So there's hope for all of us to prosper. Hallelujah. One of his names is El Shaddai, which means he's more than enough. And he has proved that to me also in so many times. So Jesus gave us the ability to receive power that sets us free from all the tactics of the enemy. The enemy would love to keep us poor and thinking about money. How many of you know when you don't have money, that's all you can think about? It distracts you. But sometimes Satan comes and he subtly comes to plant seeds of doubt inside of us just to take away your hope. Because once he can take away your hope, he can also take away your faith. And so he wages war in our mind. If we listen to him instead of listening to the truth of what the word has to say, you can find yourself in a state of frustration. You can find yourself in disillusionment. You can find yourself in anxiety. You can find yourself in depression. That's the plan that the enemy has. He wants to harm us. He wants to take away our ability to walk out our lives in freedom and in victory. But I want you to know that every name under heaven has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus, and that he has been defeated. And God sent Jesus, and he is resurrected to resurrect you from that torment. So I'm going to ask Herbert to come and give his testimony before our next clip, because I want you to know what he faced and what Jesus did for him.
Before, and I've I've been a Christian for a long time, from when I was, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, and I've been coming to Liberty for a long time as well. So this kind of caught me by surprise. And the middle of 2020, you know, COVID raging on, our company decided to restructure, take the opportunity to restructure. So in the beginning of June of 2020, I got notice that within 14 days, my position was eliminated. So after 20 years of working for this company, just all of a sudden, my position was going to be eliminated. So it was a little freaky, right? You know, I'm the sole provider of my house. And, you know, we've been blessed for a long time. So it was very freaky. But the Lord worked mysterious ways. And within those 14 days, in the last couple of days, another division of my company picked me up. So I didn't miss one day of work. Praise God. But that wasn't the miracle. I mean, that was a miracle, but it wasn't the one that I want to talk to you about. Because just a few weeks after that, I started feeling this really unwell. I couldn't sleep. I felt like I couldn't breathe. You know, I've suffered from allergies before, so I'm like, I know exactly what a sinus thing is, and this wasn't a sinus thing. I felt like an elephant was sitting on my chest, and I just couldn't breathe. I couldn't sleep. I would feel a tingling on my skin. This like almost weird out of body experience, and it was essentially panic attacks. I was suffering from panic attacks, and you know, for those of you that know me, I'm a fairly even keeled kind of guy. You know, I'm not like super excited, and I'm not a downer. So I'm a fairly even kind of guy. So it wasn't my thoughts, because I know God, I've known God for a long time, and I know the Bible, and I know a lot of his promises, so I knew all these things. But nonetheless, this depression and oppression and anxiety was just attacking me like I'd never had before, and I didn't really know how to deal with it. So I reached out to my pastor and to some of you that I trust and I'm close to, and I began a journey. And it, like I said before, because I'm a fairly even keeled guy, I thought I was doing all the right things. And because I've been a Christian for a long time, I thought I was doing all the right things. You know, I'm a man of faith. But I found out that I had allowed the enemy to attack me with these things. And it wasn't even thought, because I wasn't even thinking thoughts of failure or risk or, you know, those things. So it was really odd for me. But I began this journey of pursuing God in a different way, because it seemed like my faith was in my head and it needed to come down to my head, to my heart. At some point, I had allowed my faith to become just head knowledge, at least in this particular part of my life, to become just head knowledge rather than becoming a truth and reality in my heart. So I had to do all kinds of things. You know, I would, because I couldn't sleep, I would put the Bible app on my phone, and it would just read the Bible as I couldn't sleep. Or I would put worship music, because I was desperately pursuing God. Because I knew in my head that the solution was him. I knew it. I was convinced of it. But I had to walk it out. I had to walk it through. And I tried to do as much as I could to pursue him. Because in the middle of this, you know, I'm still a dad. I'm still a husband. I'm still a provider. I had a new job that I had to learn. And it was difficult because, you know, one of the other weird things is that I couldn't be around people. I would get freaked out around people, you know. So I don't know if any of you have ever experienced anxiety. This was very new for me, but it was awful. It was really awful. But again, I began this journey because I found that the choice was fairly clear for me. The choice was to pursue God. You know, because it's either I'm going to go crazy or I'm going to pursue God. And so I continued this journey of just reading the word, getting worship, talking to people. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a switch. It wasn't automatic, but it was just, like I said, a journey that I had to follow to go from this faith and knowledge that I had of God, because I was convinced, and I am convinced, that it is God, the one that helped me through that. And I can tell you now that after doing that, I am free. I am free. And I had to walk it through, and it wasn't easy. And, you know, one of the things that when you're in the middle of that, you don't want to be around people, but there's actually the thing that you need. You know, the people that you trust are the exact same thing that you need. You know, the anxiety and the depression wants to isolate you, wants to keep you away, wants to keep you in a corner there, thinking wrong thoughts and just feeling sorry for yourself. But the thing that you need is other godly fearing people. And that's why I'm very thankful for this congregation, because many of you knew about this and helped me through it. And, you know, I can say that through God's mercy and his power and the decision of pursuing that, I was able to completely break it. And I am very thankful. And I know that it's something very prevalent. So have hope that this is something that can be completely broken. It is an attack. It is a demonic attack, because as I said, from a character perspective, you know, I'm not one that would think, you know, these bad thoughts. So it was definitely a demonic attack that God is faithful to be able to break all of that. One of the verses that I would read all the time, I want to read it to you because it really helped me a lot. There's two. One of them is Philippians 4:6-8. And I wish I would have brought my glasses. But it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving," and this is a big key, "with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." This helped me quite a bit. There's a couple of keys in here. One of them is being thankful. You know, changing your perspective and seeing the things around you that you can be thankful for. The other one is, you know, it tells you all about all these things to think about and not the bad things. There is no shortage of bad news today. Yeah. Anywhere you turn, you can find out, you know, what this country did bad, what that guy did wrong, all kinds of things that will just give you this bad news. So one of the things that I had to do is completely, you know, change my focus on what I'm allowing inside of my life. You know, allowing things that are good, and that's something that I had to do on purpose, or eliminate things that are the bad news. Another verse that really helped me as well is Isaiah 41:10-13, that says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existing thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." One of the things that this did to me is to know that God was on my side, that God wanted me to get out of this. and that it wasn't my strength, because that's one of the other things. Being a longtime Christian, I thought that, you know, there's a, kind of like Jeff said, that there's a formula. You do this, step one, step two, step three, and you get out of it. And I did those, step one, step two, and step three, right? Listen to the word, read the word, listen to worship. I was doing those things. And at some point, I vividly remember going for a walk, because that's one of the things that exercise also helped me a lot. Going for a walk and feeling like if I stopped praying, it, you know, like this anxiety thing was like this pesky animal that was trying to get me. And if I stopped, it would come and grab me. I almost had that visual in me. And it was then when the Lord was saying, it's not up to you. It's not how many times you pray, how many verses you read, how many songs you sing. It's not what you do, but it's me and my power and me allowing him, surrendering and allowing him to make a change in my heart. So, again, just want to give you hope that if you are suffering through that, there is a way out.
Amen. So, before Jesus came, Satan was ruling. When Jesus came, he showed the heart of the Father. And he brought everything that was necessary to give you a different kind of life. Sometimes we forget the power that he brought. Sometimes we have to work at applying the truths of God's word, and we can do that. And God will meet us where we are, but there's also times when you are so overcome and when the enemy has proven his power that you don't feel that there's anything that you can do to get out of the situation. Jesus never lost one ounce of power. He came to prove himself to all of us that his power, he said, he even gave us all power over the power of the enemy. The enemy has some power, but he has no power that hasn't already been defeated. And in a moment of time, Jesus changes everything. So I want you to watch this clip.
Did you? I heard that. Erin Rama. Rama.
What's that sound?
Are you okay? You, but worse, putrid.
Don't come any closer.
Stop,
Mary. Lilith.
I don't answer to that name.
They told me about you.
Did they?
All seven of them.
My name is Mary. It was always Mary.
Oh, the stories they had. You're scared.
What's your name?
Belial, spawn of Oriak's fifth knight of Legion.
What's your real name?
It's on all of you!
What did your mother call you?
Cat!
Please say your name.
Kind of an extreme video to show, but I want you to know that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to appear like he is so big and so scary and so intimidating and that he has all the power, but in one moment of time, Jesus shows up and waves his hand and you are free. And that power is still available today. And I don't care if it's depression. I don't care what the enemy has done to you. I don't care what you feel like. God goes way beyond our feelings and proves his love for you by giving you salvation, which also means freedom. Amen. And every person can walk in total freedom today. Through his sacrifice and his resurrection power, he's still alive. And nothing is impossible to you. He is coming to you before you even come to him. That man didn't come to get redeemed, but he got delivered in the moment. Because Jesus is always after you. He's always after every person to bring them to wholeness again. And he's watching what is going on in the world, and he has the remedy for everything. Jesus is the remedy. And so no matter what the enemy is broadcasting, no matter what is going on all over the world, no matter how hopeless it sounds, Jesus is still the hope of the world. And he is alive, and he is living as you're hearing through these testimonies. Amen? And so the desire, the Father's desire, has always been that you would walk in healing and in total wholeness. And so the enemy comes in another way. He will come to offer you sickness and disease. He will come to tell you that whatever is happening in your life is hopeless. Oh, the doctors will agree. They'll give you a bunch of pills. They'll offer you some hope. But Jesus is the hope. And Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is your remedy. And so no matter what the enemy has said, or no matter what your body feels like, and no matter what the torment is, Jesus came, and salvation also means healing. So I'm going to ask Danielle, our beautiful pianist, worshiper, to come and share her testimony right now.
So back in March of 2020, I started experiencing some symptoms of ulcerative colitis, and that is a disease of the intestines, and I'm not going to go into too much detail of that. You can imagine it creates lots of problems. So this was something that I had dealt with before back in 2002 for several years and did a lot of experimenting of different drugs and treatments that the doctors had, and nothing really worked. And so they finally gave me some steroids, and that seemed to kick it out. I was very happy about that. And then it suddenly surfaced again back in 2020 for no reason. And first thing I did was call the doctor, was asking for that same steroid that had worked before. And this time it did nothing. So it was like, okay, well, now what do we do? And so I had a lot of friends and family that were, you know, sending me, try this and do this, and maybe this will help and this will work, and which I'm very thankful for. But nothing was working. And so, you know, as you can imagine, you start to succumb to the thought that maybe this is something that I'm going to be dealing with for the rest of my life. And that can become very hopeless. And so, you know, the emotional struggle of that is sometimes just as difficult as the physical struggle of, you know, just the daily, when is this going to go away? This is so painful. How do I deal with this on a daily basis? And so God had actually given the promise of healing, obviously, which he did through his son, Jesus. And he spoke to my husband and I in a way that it was actually through a rainbow that we saw. There was one morning that we were just, you know, praying for healing to come. And so we saw this rainbow, and God just spoke to us that this is the promise to remind you that I paid the price for healing for you. And so we saw so many rainbows that year. It was insane. Like, I've never seen that many rainbows in my life. And it was like just morning after morning, here's a rainbow. Just remember, remember, remember that I have healing for you. And so it got to the point that it was like, okay, we have to fully trust that God is going to be the one that heals me, because there was nothing that was working in the natural. There was no treatment available. And so it was, we are desperate for Jesus to heal, because he is the only answer at this point. And so I think it was in August, right around my birthday, I went to bed one night, and I was just complaining, like, God, you know, this is months of dealing with this again, and when are you going to heal me? You know, like, just started complaining, like, I can't even have ice cream for my birthday. Like, this is so disappointing. And just, it's terrible. Out of everything, I couldn't have cake for my birthday. So just laying in my bed, you know, I just heard this soft voice, which, you know, God speaks to us in so many different ways through rainbows and through just, you know, gentle whispers and signs and everything. And so I had heard him say that that I had more faith that he wasn't going to heal me than faith that he would. And that was the truth. And I had to face that, because I had lost hope. I had just succumbed to the idea that this was going to be it for the rest of my life. And so so I, you know, just went before God and just, I'm sorry, and I'm going to come back to trusting in you, that you are my healer, and hoping that, you know, what you say is true. And so there was one point that my husband and I both felt like we should take communion, which it's not something that we do very often. And so I came out to the kitchen and he had it set up. I was like, this is so weird. I felt like we were supposed to take communion. I was coming to tell you. And so we started taking communion every day. And we did that for the purpose of reminding ourselves, you know, in addition to every time we saw a rainbow, it was like, okay, God's going to heal me. God's going to heal me. But this was to really focus on the price that Jesus paid on the cross and shedding his blood for my healing. And so we took communion to just keep that before us, instead of reminding myself of all the pain and the emotional turmoil. It was instead, Jesus, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to focus on the price that you paid on the cross and the power that is in your blood. And so it was about a month later, we had a service in church, and we just started praying for different people that had different ailments. And I was up on the piano and just, you know, seeing all the people come forward, just like, God, heal your people. You know, this is what you came for. And so this is not something that we earn. It's not something we work for. You know, like Jeff said, it's not a formula, like, oh, if I take communion every day or if I pray this many prayers. It was you know, just seeing the people, just, I had compassion, and it was like, okay, God, you know, I wasn't even focusing on myself or anything going on, and it was like, God, just, you know, let the power of your blood work today and heal people. And people were getting healed, and it was amazing. And the very next morning, I woke up, and I was completely healed, and nobody prayed for me specifically. It wasn't, you know, anything that I was thinking. I wasn't anticipating that even happening, and it was just one day I had it, and the next day I didn't, and that's not something that happens with ulcerative colitis. So Jesus still heals today, and I am proof of that.
Hallelujah. You're getting to know about him more. He's so good. He is wonderful. He gave us a life that we can live in victory. He gave us a life that we can live in victory. So Jesus came to a pool to a hopeless man. And he had been there for many, many years. And he needed help. And you know, there was a stirring of the water. And they thought if they could just get in the water, someone would be healed. But everybody went past him. And he never could make it to the pool to be healed. But when Jesus came, he had a question for him. So let's watch this.
Yes.
Shalom.
I have a question for you.
For me. I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. And so...
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.
To walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
You see, Jesus came to him. And he said, you don't need another remedy. You can't find another remedy. They don't work. The other remedies are empty. He didn't get the results he needed, but when Jesus came, he was the remedy. He was his hope. And this is what everybody is looking for today. They're looking for a hope to whatever their situation is. They're looking to find out how they can walk differently, how they can get up out of where they have been, which seems like an impossible situation in every single way. But Jesus has already provided the answer for each one of us. And I know that your faith is getting built today by all the testimonies in person and what we are seeing that Jesus did 2,000 years ago, because that is what Jesus does. He is coming after you even before you come after him. We have to understand that there is greater things available to us than we believe in right now. We are believing in the lies. We are believing in what all of the bad things that are happening. We're believing more in the bad news than we are believing in the news of the resurrected Christ. And he is here to be your resurrection. He is here to change your life around. You see, we can't find it. He goes from town to town, village to village. He proclaimed the good news that he had. And the good news was, you were one way and now you are another. And that is what Jesus came to do. I don't know. I mean, I wanted to give my own testimony because I have so many of them. But Jesus comes with a restorative love, a love that can bring the miraculous into your situation in an instant of time. The Bible tells us about a woman named Mary Magdalene. She was a Jewish woman. She was from a fishing town. And her name is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, more than most of the apostles. She had nothing to offer, nothing left. She was empty. She had one wound after another. She was living in shame. She was unable to control the demons that had come and taken over her life and her hope. And Satan had come and stole her dignity. I don't know who is here today that has been in shame. If you've ever felt ashamed of yourself, if you've ever felt like you weren't as good as somebody else, I have been there. And so others tried to reach her and restore her, but only one would have what she really needed. Luke tells us this: Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women that had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And Mary called Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons had come out. What? She's there with all the disciples? He cares about this little woman? This woman that was trapped in her own body? And she didn't know what the remedy was, but she was different. Let's.
It's you. It's real. Lilith. No, no, please, don't be frightened. My name is Nicodemus. I ministered to you, Lilith.
I don't answer to that name. I am Mary. I was born Mary.
But you were called Lilith, yes?
Please, I must go.
No, no, please, Mary. I am desperate for your help, Mary. I'm a Pharisee. I'm visiting from Jerusalem. I'm a man of God. And I believe you have experienced a miracle, Mary.
Are you really a Pharisee?
Yes. I'm sorry, I wasn't... I'm not here to enforce Jewish law.
So how do you know who I am?
You really don't remember me at all. I burned incense.
I don't remember. It's all a blur. I can't go back into that.
No, no, I don't want you to. I can't even imagine. But you are healed. That That much is clear. I just want to understand how it happened.
That makes two of us.
How long after my visit did you feel the change?
It wasn't anything you did. It was someone else.
Someone else?
He called me Mary. He said, I am his. I am redeemed.
And it was so? Who did this?
I don't know his name. And even if I did, I could not tell you.
Why not?
His time for men to know has not yet come.
His time for men? He performs miracles and seeks no credit? What does he look like? Is he a member of Sanhedrin? Would you at least know him if you saw him again?
I don't know why I am sharing this with you. I don't understand it myself. But here is what I can tell you. I was one way. And now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. So yes, I will know him for the rest of my life. I have to be home to prepare for Shabbat, as I'm sure you do.
So mended you're even hosting Shabbat dinner.
It will be nothing like yours, I'm sure of that. But I'm going to try. Shabbat shalom, Nicodemus.
Shabbat shalom, Mary.
I love the story of Mary because it's all of us. Before we come into contact with Jesus in the way he wants us to, we're lost. We don't have our true identity. They kept trying to call her Lilith because that's the person that she was when she was in her worst state. But Mary was her given name by her natural father and by her heavenly father. When she came in contact with Jesus, her life was changed in a moment of time. And that's what happened to me. And that's what happened to many of you here. And that's what can happen again. Jesus came flesh and blood because he had to identify with us in every way. He became human. He left heaven's glory. He became a man so he could experience death to annihilate all the plans of the enemy, the one who held the power of death at that moment. But when Jesus came, he took back those keys. And he gave an invitation to every man, woman, and child to be reunited with the Father with his original intent, like we learned of from the beginning. When Jesus suffered in his death, grace came. We're living in a whole new world called grace. It's the impression of God in our heart that lets us become who he always knew we could be and to do what he always wanted us to do. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. The reign of the enemy is finished because of Jesus. He has no power against the power of God. that works in your life, and today is a day to restore hope. It's an invitation to become one with a Father. And we just have one last testimony of someone who's going to share what happened in her life. And I'm sure everybody can relate to what she's about to share. Janice.
So I'm a little nervous, so everybody pray for me. So I'm going to tell you that I wasn't raised in a church. I didn't know God. I brought my tissues just in case. So I wasn't raised in a church. I didn't grow up knowing anything really about God. And honestly, the most that I knew about God was I watched Charlton Heston's Moses. You know, I don't know if anybody, I'm showing my age, but if any of you saw that. So that's pretty much what I knew about God was that movie. And so my family was not, you know, a family that was honoring God and living a life for him. But my grandmother used to always come, and she would always pray over us kids. We always had to say grace when grandma and grandpa came. I didn't know why, but that's what we did. You know, so these were the little pieces that I had. And I'm the last of five kids, so I had older brothers and sisters that were pretty wild and crazy, so I kind of grew up a little wild and crazy with them. And, you know, did all the things that teenagers should not do, just saying. And when I was 16, actually, my boyfriend at the time was a minister's son. He had moved in. I grew up in Vermont. He came from Massachusetts, and he was cool and hip, and his dad was a minister, and we started dating. And he invited me to go to his parents' church. They had church in their house. So I said, all right, I'll go to church, you know, that's cool. So I went, and I was sitting there, and we were sitting way in the back, you know, couldn't wait for it to end. And then at the end of the service, basically, you know, his dad did what I didn't know what it was then, but now I know, you know, it was a call for people to invite Jesus into their life. And all I can tell you is I didn't know what he was talking about, but my heart was just beating in my chest. You know, it was just pounding in my chest. And I leaned over to my boyfriend. I said, I don't know what's going on up there, but I think I'm supposed to go up. You know, I said, I think I need to go up there. And he was like, all right, I'll go with you. You know, he did this every week, you know. So he was like, all right, I'll go with you. So we went up, and then his mom started crying, and I didn't know what was going on. And again, this was a church in their home, so it was a small church. But anyway, so they had me pray and so forth and so on, and I really didn't understand what was going on. I just knew I needed what that man was offering. So anyway, I wish I could say my life was wonderful after that, but unfortunately, because I was the, you know, in my house, we would say that, you know, we were kind of heathens partying and doing all the wrong stuff. I kept living that life, and basically I was the girl that they did not want dating their son, you know, the preacher's kid, and, you know, so, and they were right. So I just kept living my life the way I was living my life, and, you know, and I just wasn't honoring God with a lot of the choices that I made in my life. And it wasn't until I was actually in my late 20s when I met Steve, and he grew up in the church. His family always went to church. His parents were deacons in the church. You know, he went to Sunday school his whole life. He knew the Word of God. He just went with the kids to do stuff at the park, so I can talk about him when he's not here. And he's okay with that, though. But when I met him, he was not living his life for the Lord at all. I mean, like, not at all. And, you know, so, but he did love the Lord. And I remember he would, you know, every once in a while, we would get into a conversation, and he'd tell me about Jesus. And I was like, yeah, I know, I've heard about Jesus, you know. But dude, man, he did not walk on water. I don't care what you tell me, it was low tide. You know, this was my mentality, right? I was like, I was very logical and whatever. So, you know, but he did believe in the Lord. And, but we were living a life that was not honoring God. We lived together before we were married. And, you know, I didn't know that that wasn't something that God would be happy with. But he loved me anyway, and this is how I know why. So Steve's friend from years before when they used to go to church together came into town and invited us to a Bible study. We're like, yeah, sure, we'll go, you know. And it was there that he started saying some things, and I was like, what? You know, no way. And the scripture that got me the most was when, in the very beginning, when in Genesis, when God said, you know, let us create man in our image. And I was like, wait a minute, who's us? You know, who's our, you know, because I didn't know. So I started just, after that, I went and got my Bible that my preacher's boyfriend gave me when I was 16. I still had that Bible. And I just went home and I just was reading the Bible every day, you know, and we'd go to work and whatever and come home. And every day I'd cook dinner for Steve and then I'd go out on the patio. I'd just be smoking my cigarettes. I smoked back then, smoking my cigarettes, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. This went on for like a year and a half. And I was hooked on the Word of God. And I'll tell you, in the beginning, I didn't understand any of it. I'd be reading it, and it didn't make sense to me at all, you know, but I was hooked, so I was just reading it and reading it. And as time went on, I didn't even realize it then, but, you know, he was working in my heart and working in my life, and little by little, I started understanding it. And the more I would read, and then things would speak directly to me. Like, I was like, oh, my gosh. You know, I'm looking around, nobody's there because I'm out on the patio by myself, and I'm like, this is for me. And I didn't even realize that God was actually started speaking to me and working in my heart even then, and I hadn't even started going to church yet, but I was reading the Bible every day. Anyway, so we did ultimately, finally, you know, I was like, and here's the funny thing, and I can tell on him for this because he won't care because, you know, we are redeemed people. But, you know, we were living together, and he was like, that's awesome that you're reading the Word and you're getting to know more about Jesus in the Bible, whatever, you know, but we're not going to change our life. I mean, and I'm like, no, of course not, you know, of course not. And it probably like 6 to 8 months after that, I was like, oh, I can't live like this, you know, whatever. So I was like, I'm not sleeping with you anymore. I don't need you in my life, you know. And we just, you know, God was doing a work in me. And I didn't know what I didn't know, right? You don't know until you know. And we finally went to church and found a good church, thank you, God. And they just loved on us. It was a lot like Liberty. We didn't come to Liberty for years after that, but it was a lot like Liberty. The people loved on us. You know, it was a family. And they just welcomed us in. And listen, black and white, you know, we were not that popular to a lot of people, too, because of the interracial relationship. That was other stuff that we dealt with. But this church just loved us, you know, and invited us in. So this is where I'm going to end it with me, is that, you know, if only, and I forgive them, but if only when I got saved at 16, if they had taken the time to mentor me and tell me what God really thought about me and how much he loved me, there could have been so much less heartache and stuff in my life that I ultimately had to get free from. You know, that, you know, I had shame, I had guilt, I had, you know, brokenheartedness. And I'm going to tell you, Steve, when I first met him, was not the awesome man of God that he is today. And even he broke my heart several times. You know, we went through it for the first few years of our relationship. But then when we got with the Lord and started going to this church, and through the love of the body of Christ and just the presence of God, being in his presence, you know, in a corporate environment, because I didn't understand that. He was working on me through reading the Bible, but I didn't understand his presence. And I remember the first time that I really had an encounter with his presence, and I didn't know what it was. And some of you maybe felt it during worship today and didn't know what was going on, but I didn't know. And I was up at the altar, and we were in worship, and a lot of people were worshiping at the altar, so I went up. And then I just felt this weighty, like, presence just kind of flow over me. And I didn't know what it was. And, you know, I looked, and there was one of the deacons that I'd already met and knew me. I'd been there for a little while now. I was, like, kind of freaking out, and I was like, I'm feeling something, and I don't know what this is. You know, I'm wishing to, and he was like, okay. And he was like, it's good. It's okay. And he was letting me know. I didn't know, but I was just feeling God's Holy Spirit and the presence for the first time. And it just, I just felt it pour all over me, and I was crying, I started bawling, but yet at the same time I was joyful, and I felt light as a feather. I thought I could be floating, and it was really an encounter with him. And after that, I will tell you, is when things really started changing in my life. I used to smoke, as you know, and I remember one day telling Steve, you know, I'm out of cigarettes, can you get me some? And he always hated it. He was like, no, I'm not getting for you, you should smoke, da-da. And I was like, fine, I'm just not going to then. And I just quit, cold turkey, and I know it was God. God was like, you don't need that anymore. And he did that. So if anybody needs quit smoking, I'll pray for you. Because he just did it, just like that. And, you know, and just other things. We just started getting our hearts right before the Lord. We went through a lot of healing. I went through, you know, getting free of things in my life. And ultimately, we stopped living together, and, you know, because we got involved with young adults. And we just wanted to make sure we were showing, you know, the way God would want us to live. And God kept us together. There was times when we thought we were going to split up and break up, but God kept us together for such a time as this. And I can tell you now, some of you know, most of you know, but some of you don't. Now, all these years later, even with all the garbage that I went through, now, for the last 6 years, we are overseeing the youth here at Liberty, and we get to pour into their lives. And, you know, just that, you know, here it was, that, you know, when I was a youth and I came to the Lord, but nobody took the time to mentor me. I did not expect this to happen because it was a long time ago and I'm over it, I thought. But how awesome is God? Yes. That now I get to mentor youth and help them, you know, see God's way and see how much he loves them and help them through stuff so that they don't have to go through all the garbage that I went through. Amen? So I was truly lost and I am now truly found. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Well, is there anybody here that would like to see Jesus multiply your finances? Right? Is there anybody here that would like to have hope and joy return to your life? Okay. Is there anybody here that needs a healing or a miracle? You raise your hand. Okay. All over the building. Is there anyone here that could relate to any of these testimonies? Yeah. So, if I offered you a gift and you could have it because it was made available, if you never reached out and took it even though it was available, you'd never be able to take advantage of it. Am I right? But if I offer you a gift and you receive it, it becomes yours. And that's actually what happened. The Father sent his Son to die so that you could belong to the family of God. The life that he's made available to you comes with all those gifts. It comes with prosperity and healing and righteousness. It comes with breakthrough. It comes with deliverance. It comes with freedom. But it all depends on how you respond to the gift that Jesus is offering you. You're no better or worse than anybody else. We all come to Jesus the same way. Romans tells us we all sinned and came short of the glory of God. If I ask you, have you ever lied? If you told me no, you'd be lying. So we've all come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way to Jesus. The Bible tells us clearly what it is. It says if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have all of the benefit package that Jesus came to give you. All those promises in the world's salvation are yours. They're available to you. But you have to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You can't call upon the name of anyone else. You have to call upon the name of the Lord, and his name is Jesus, and he provided it for you, and it cost him everything. But today is your opportunity to change BC to AD in your life, before Christ or after the year of our Lord. Because he's a personal God. And he wants to personally be acquainted to you. If you want your life to be different, then, and a lot of you raised your hands. Now, here's my invitation, and it's Jesus' invitation to you. It doesn't matter what Jesus meant to all these other people. It doesn't even matter what Jesus means to me. It matters who Jesus means to you. And so, Jesus is here today. I'm hoping and believing and trusting that you feel him. Because his presence is real, and his presence is here for you. And we've prayed many prayers about everyone that would be here today. And I know that there are people here that need healed. You need healed emotionally. You need healed from sadness, from grief, from loss, from depression. You even need healed from being you the wrong way. You need a turnaround in your life, and Jesus is here to do that. And so, all of you who raised your hands before that said you could relate to all of these things and that you needed it in your life, Jesus is the answer, and he's offering you the answer of himself today. His sacrifice was enough for you to heal you, to deliver you, to save you, to turn your life around, to offer you a brand new life. And so, you are here for this moment in time. You're not here by accident. So, I want you to know that Jesus has come to meet you today. Now, if you will honor him, he honored you by coming to this world. He honored you by taking those stripes so you could be healed. He honored you by hanging on the cross with your sins. And we're afraid that somebody might see us raise our hand to honor him. No. We should be the first running to the front. Thank you for what you did for me. I'm going to call on you, and I'm not ashamed. And so we do have gifts prepared for you. But these are for the people who will say, I have a need of Jesus today. I have a need to have him more alive in my heart. I want to know that I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God and that I'm accepted and that I have all the full package of salvation. If you want to pray a prayer with me, just raise your hand right now. I see that hand, and those hands, and those hands, and those hands, and those hands. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much, Jesus. Now, if you pray this prayer with me, and you mean it, and you, even if you didn't raise your hand, we're gonna give you a pass. Because if you pray this prayer out loud, but not just to say it, to mean it, to become acquainted with the only one that can change your life from the inside out, then God will come and meet you where you are. He came here today before you walked in the door. He came here waiting for you to answer this cry. And so I would like you all to stand and say this prayer with me. Father God, today I realize the price you paid for me to be able to be restored to you. I recognize the agony that Jesus suffered for me so I could be one with you again. So I'm asking you, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, not for a moment, but for my lifetime. I want to be restored to all that you've provided for me. I receive the gift of eternal life that you are offering. And I receive the life worth living with hope and a future. Come into my heart, Jesus, and be my Lord and my Savior. I ask it in your precious name. And I declare this is the first day of the rest of my life that I will live with you and for you. Amen. All right, you can sit down. So for those